say a word, dear friend, along has stated that may help young people to determine when the Lord calls them. A great many young people have definite spiritual desires for God, and we're thankful to God for everyone that has any desire, spiritual ambition to be used of Him. I had that as a young lad in Rochester, New York, and I wondered, how would I know when God would want me to go out? He gave me a gift, gave me joy in using that gift. And then I came to the point, when shall I go? How will I know? And I got two or three verses that an old Scotchman taught me this way back there. And the word was this, study, to show thyself approved unto God. Now, that's more than really studying God's Word, though it includes studying God's Word. But it means, as our brother has told us, putting the whole self in the will of God to be used of Him. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Well, then another word came in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul said, we were approved of God among you. And had we put in trust with the gospel, we were approved of God. Well, then come home another question. How do I know when I'm approved of God? And this dear old Scotch brother took me one day, and he said, Harold, calling me by name, and he read to me Acts chapter 2:22. Jesus Christ, the man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him, as ye yourselves know. And he said this to me. He said, the Lord Jesus as a man was approved by God by those deeds of power which he did. He raised the dead, opened the eyes of the blind, made the dumb to speak, and made the deaf to hear. Now he said, you'll never be able to do this in the physical realm. You'll never be able to raise dead bodies. You'll never be able to open blind eyes. You'll never be able to open deaf ears or unstop deaf ears or dumb lips. But he said you can preach the gospel in such a fashion that dead, spiritually dead men are raised and spiritually blind men can see, and deaf men can hear, and dumb men can sing. He said, Harold, before you ever go out to try to serve the Lord elsewhere, see that he uses you here, right here in Rochester first. Well, that was a good advice to me. And you know, I bothered God until he used me first in Rochester, until he showed me souls right there in the city of Rochester first. Then he sent me out farther. I said to our daughter Betty, who went to Africa a few months ago, I said, Betty, never go to Africa until you've seen God using you first in America. For if he can't use you first in America, he'll never be able to use you in Africa. I think that's sort of a measuring stick, if you like, in which young people, as they come before God, Lord, do you want me to go out? Show me something that you've done through this life of mine. That's something you can go by. May I just interject that along with our brother has been giving us. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 for the remainder of the meeting, and we'll read from verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but who was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, that your faith and hope might be in God. We closed yesterday morning, dear friends, on the testing or the trial of faith in verse 6 and 7. And God does test, and God does try every man that sets forth to live for him. We read about the disciples, for example, in Matthew chapter 8, that the disciples followed the Lord Jesus into the ship. And it said immediately a mighty storm of wind arose. Now, perhaps some might have thought, well, now I'm following Christ. Shouldn't everything be all nice and rosy and sweet along the journey? No, God usually tests faith. I know when I set out to trust him from a financial standpoint, and I said, Lord, I'm giving up my job now, and I'm trying to look to thee alone to meet that need. The Lord began to test me. It's easy to trust God with $10 in your pocket, you know. Anybody can do that. But when you've got down to your last cent, and you're looking to God to meet your need, and that you wait a day or two or three or four, and nothing seems to come, say, you wonder then, did I do the right thing, or did I not do the right thing? Pretty hard when it's a matter of dollars and cents. And there may be something looking out, indeed, that you need to prepare for, some bill that may come in, and you don't have anything at all to meet that bill. Ah, my friend, it's the test of faith. None of us like it. None of us like it at all. It's awfully hard on nature. Any brother can tell you that goes out trusting the Lord. But I want to say this. You get to prove God in a time like that when you couldn't prove him any other way. The Lord had to do that to me and any one of our brethren who have been preaching the gospel. They know that this becomes something regular. The pathway of faith was never an easy pathway. The book of Job tells us that the lion's whelps have never trodden on it, that the vulture's eye have never seen it. It's a pathway outside of nature altogether, in which you look to that one and that one alone for everything. Oh, brethren, it's a blessed place. We've often got to that word that Jehoshaphat said, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are in thee. We want to say to anyone, as our brother McKay has added, that when you step out into the Lord's work, it's perhaps the most difficult pathway that anyone can tread. My friends, you're robbed, it seems, of every human support, and your eyes are upon that one. Jehoshaphat found that. Here was the nation. Here was the enemy knocking at the doors, so to speak, the gates of the city. And Jehoshaphat, that great king, brought them all out before God. And they stood there, and their little ones. And they said, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are on thee. And that's the blessed place of dependence, even while faith is being tested right to the very limit. That great man, George Mueller, the man of faith, was tested too. One time with 400 children, boys and girls, for that he was taking care of. And he didn't have a speck for breakfast, didn't have a dollar, didn't have a bit of bread or milk or anything for these 400 boys and girls. And he brought them down in the morning. And they stood there at the tables. There were their plates and their cups and their spoons and so forth. And they, he said, children, we'll thank our Father for what he's going to send us. I couldn't have gotten that far, you know. And so Eli said, Lord, we thank thee for what thou art going to send us. We haven't anything here, but thou hast said we could count on thee. Just imagine, my friends, 400. Some of you have 4 or 5 children. We had 5, and we knew what it was to have 5 at that time. And do you know, he scarcely got through his prayer when a knock came at the door. And he went to the door, and the baker stood there. And he said, Mr. Mueller, I don't know why, but I was moved this morning to get up and bake some bread for you. Would you mind taking it in for your orphans? Oh, said Mr. Mueller, the very things we've been looking for. And then the door had scarce been shut when another knock come at the door. And the dairyman stood there. He said, Mr. Mueller, my milk cart has broken down. I need to have it repaired. Would you please take my milk, he said, for your orphans? There was their breakfast, you know. Think of starting the day with nothing and 400 boys and girls depending on you and having God come in, my dear friends, at such a time. Our brother McKay could tell you, and brother Don Charles and brother Sharp who are here who have been on the line of faith. They could tell you these things, for this becomes the usual thing. And even though you may have walked the faith, the path of faith, as we have tried, my wife and I, these many years to walk, it's still a path of faith. You know, my friends, it never gets anything less than a path of faith. Paul said, you remember, in the book of Philippians along that line, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, he said, I've learned, I've been instructed, I've been initiated to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I've never been very hungry, I might say, dear friends. I've very gotten down, you know, pretty close to the bottom. Kind of scraped the bottom of the barrel, they talk about, my friends. Had a few cents left to buy a postage stamp or two. The Lord never honored us, I put it this way. He never honored us enough to let us get down to the very bottom. Dear Hudson Taylor, they tell us that he did. He was thus honored. That his wife came to him one morning and said, Hudson, I've heard you say in the meeting that you could praise the Lord in an empty flour barrel. Now, she said, here's your chance, Hudson. Here's your chance. Well, he said, I'll put my head in the flour barrel if you'll put your head in along with me. And how the two of them ever got in the empty flour barrel is more than I can tell. But they were singing the doxology in an empty flour barrel. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Fancy the two of them, dear friends, in that empty flour barrel, praising God for that thing which they needed. And while their heads were still stuck in the flour barrel, they heard a knock at the door. And they had a hard job getting their heads out, I suppose, in order that they might get to the door. You can just imagine them at that particular time. And when they got there, at the door, here was a basket full of groceries. Someone had come, someone had left it, someone had gone. And again they proved the reality of the living God. Oh, may we tell you, Christian, I like what George Mueller said. I'm passing this on. I had no idea of saying a word along this line. He said every Christian should look to God for the supply of his needs in exactly the same way that the preacher or the missionary looks to God for the supply of his needs. He said, if that weekly check or that monthly check supplies your needs from time to time to time, take it from the hand of God as God's means of meeting those needs of yours. For he said, supposing you're sick and you can't work, who'll supply them then? Or he said, supposing you lose your job, who'll supply your needs then? But, said Mueller, if you're accustomed to taking that weekly or that monthly check and saying, Lord, I thank thee for sending this to me today. I take it as thy means of supplying my need. Then when there's no work, or then when there's ill health, then you can say, Lord, I'd like to work today, but I haven't a job. Or, Lord, I'd like to work today, but I haven't health. You'll have to have you some other way. And may I tell you, God has plenty of ways. Don't think he's tied up to any one way. I want to tell you, after 40 years of it, I've been preaching over 40 years now, but my friends, oh, God has a great many different ways, ways that you and I can never be able to fathom. How he meets the need of his trusting soul who puts his confidence in him. You know, I'd rather trust God than have 1,000 salaries, frankly. The things that I've learned from God and having to trust him, being cast on God himself alone. I want to tell you, it's the finest education that any man can have. And so Peter tells us here that the trial of your faith, sometimes that trial of your faith is pretty hot, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And may I tell you today, dear friends, that this is Peter's first use of that little word precious. He's very fond of that word precious. I think 7 times in his 2 epistles we'll run across that lovely little word precious. He tells us in this about a precious trial of faith, much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And you know, dear friends, sometimes the fire hurts. Sometimes the fire burns, and it's not easy to be able to take it when you wait and wait and wait for something to come along. I remember once, do you mind if I interject this, way out in the Middle West, my wife and I were young married people, and I had to go to a new place. And it needed $15 to go to that new, $10 to go to that new place. We had enough food in the pantry, and we had, dear friends, the rent was paid, thank God, but we didn't have enough to buy a postage stamp. My, it was tough. Winter time, young baby, not very strong. And every day I went to the post office, nothing there. Every day, twice a day, nothing there. Until at last it got Friday. Now, I was going to leave the next morning to a new field, North Dakota. I wasn't known there. I was going to preach in a church that wouldn't understand the life of faith. And you know, dear friends, I was saying to God, oh, God, are you going to put me to shame before these people? Here I've asked thee for train fare, only asked thee for train fare. And you haven't even given me train fare, Lord. My wife needs help, too. What are we going to do? I can't leave her with nothing. And I haven't given enough to pay my ticket. And I've got to leave tomorrow morning at 11:30 to get there by Sunday. My, I was down. The flame was pretty hot about that time. I don't mind telling you, my friends, it was burning like everything. So it was Friday afternoon, and my wife said, will you take care of the baby while I go to the woman's prayer meeting? All right, I don't care what school, go ahead. My faith was oozing out of the soles of my shoes about that time. I didn't have very, very much left. All right, I said, go ahead. I suppose everything's up now. Well, she went to the prayer meeting, and she stopped at the home of a Christian man, just to say, time of day or something, and she was ready to go. And the good man put his hand in his pocket, and he found some bills there. Oh, Mrs. Harper, he said, I've seen your husband every night this week, and I forgot to give him this $15. Now there he was. He felt that money in his pocket that very last minute. Why did God keep me waiting? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Oh, brethren, that's how God does it. And you see, everyone that sets out to serve him, and everyone that sets forth to live for him, he's going to be tried sometimes to the very limit of his endurance. But you know, along with the testing of faith, I want to say there's the joy of faith. This good man tells us who about the appearing of Jesus Christ in verse 7. He says, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what it comes, dear friends. After the testing of faith is over, after you've proven that God is real, and these testings of faith, believe me when I tell you, they begin to show you the reality that God indeed is real and God indeed can be counted on, then you're in a measure able to serve him in the way that you should serve him. Don't you see? And I like this word, dear friends. We rejoice in one we cannot see. Our poor natural eyes cannot gaze upon that one who is yonder at God's right hand this morning. We cannot see him. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. But says someone, how can you see something that's invisible? Because God in his grace has put eyes in our soul, the eyes of the inner man, dear friends. They look to that one that's yonder at God's right hand. And may we tell you this morning, dear church Christian friends, only as you keep your eyes upon him are you going to go on. Peter tried. You remember when he was there, that our brother, he may tell you about it later, but we're kind of crossing and intercrossing some days with our messages on Peter. You remember one day Peter was in the ship and he saw the form of that one coming across the waves, and he says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And he got one little word, come, Peter. Well, I admire Peter. I don't believe I would have gotten out of the boat at a time like that. But I admire that good man, you know. He got out of the boat, started off to walk. I started off to walk in the water, and I hit the bottom beautifully every time, dear friends. But it says this about Peter, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. As long as he kept his eyes on that one that was there before his soul, he was superior to the circumstances in which he was in. And you know, my friends, as soon as he caught sight of the wind and the waves, he began to sink. I don't think he got more than got his feet wet, my friend, for he felt a strong, mighty arm put out round about him and brought him to the place of safety. But that's the pathway of faith, when you cannot see anything with the natural eye, but when the eye catches sight of that glorious one. And Peter says, whom have ye not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, ye rejoice, he said, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And you know that little word, the old Scotch lady said, I'm not a Scotchman, but she said it was better felt than telt. And I believe it is too, you know, better felt than telt. When by the grace of God, that joy that's unspeakable. There are three unspeakable things in the New Testament, dear friends. This word unspeakable might be translated unutterable, more than you can say. And when Christ fills the vision of the soul, it'll be unutterable too. Better felt than felt. And then Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10 about unspeakable words, untranslatable words. How can they write in words that you and I use about the things of heaven, about heavenly realities up there? Paul said, I can't translate them. And then he writes in 2 Corinthians 9 about an unspeakable gift, an indescribable gift, more than words can use, dear friends, about that gift which our God has given. And Peter says, now we have faith's reward in our 9th verse here, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So Peter puts that at the very end of the journey. Praise God, now we have God's salvation. But you see, salvation in the Bible is looked at in 3 different ways. There is indeed a salvation, dear friends, from the penalty of sin. And thank God that through the death of Christ, I'm delivered from sin's penalty. I can sing my sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sins, not in part but the whole, are nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. But then there's a deliverance from sin's power. Sin has tremendous power. Sin would hold us from serving Christ, as even the Simon Peter did. But you see, I read in Romans 5:8 that we're saved by his life. That is, by his present life at God's right hand, and I keep my eye fixed on him, I'm saved from the power of sin. And then the great thing is, one of these glad days, praise God, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. Won't that be a grand day? And I might remark, as I've been remarking every morning, that this living hope that Peter is setting before us in this first chapter of his book is that time when every bit of the presence of sin shall be gone, when every trace of it shall be eliminated, and when we're perfectly like him who gave himself for us upon the cross. Oh, brethren, keep your eyes on Jesus. The hymn writer says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. God, make it so, for his name's sake. Thank you.